This is what Christian hope is all about. It's resurrection hope. I think we sometimes miss that, actually. I think sometimes we focus on the cross to the exclusion or minimization of the empty tomb. Now, don't mishear me. The cross is amazing. Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf and in our place is amazing. But remember this. The cross is empty. It's empty. Right? The cross only means what it means because Jesus rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection. The Romans crucified thousands of Jews in the first century. If Jesus stayed dead, he's just another dead guy. Our hope is meaningless. We're going to hope in a dead, crucified Jew from 2,000 years ago? If Christ be not raised, you are still in your sins. The power of sin is death, right? So if Jesus stayed dead, we're still in our sins and our faith is useless. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstborn of new creation, proving that he is victorious over the power of sin and death. And that is our living hope, connected to our living Lord, because God has promised that what he did for Jesus when he raised him from the dead, he's one day going to do for all Christians. That's what the next verse is about. Verse 4. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that past, present, or future? Come on, that's another gimme and I'm hard of hearing. So past, present, or future?
Future.
Yes, our hope is both past, because it's rooted in the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and future, because we look forward to the future fact of our resurrection and inheritance with him. I've picked on this side of the room, I've picked on this side of the room. Someone in this big middle section, what is an inheritance? Simple explanation.
Your parents leave you an inheritance. What does that mean?
What belongs to them. It's excellent. They leave you what belongs to them. And what do you do with an inheritance? You spend it, right? The one thing you don't do with an inheritance is nothing. You don't just leave it sitting there. You certainly don't, you know, if they left it in cash or whatever, you don't go to the bank and go into maybe the safety deposit room and here's your inheritance, here's all the money, and then you live the rest of your life in the bank holding on to the inheritance that your parents left you, right? No, it belongs to them, it's for you, and it is to be used, right? Our hope is a living hope that we are one day going to receive an inheritance. We are going to be resurrected from the dead to live and rule with Jesus in the new creation. Peter says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, guarded by God's power. The theologian N.T. Wright has a rather silly illustration, but I think it's helpful in understanding this phrase, kept in heaven for you. He says, if I tell a friend that I've kept a beer in the fridge for you, I don't mean you must go climb inside the fridge in order to enjoy the beer. I mean what I've kept safe and reserved for you, I'm going to bring out to you for you to enjoy your inheritance. God is keeping safe in his personal presence our identity in Christ and our inheritance to rise with him and live and rule with him in the new creation. Think about it. This is resurrection hope, right? Why did Jesus rise from the dead in a new body if our hope was purely spiritual, only spiritual? Why are we going to rise with new physical, literal bodies in the new creation if our hope is only spiritual, like we're all going to leave here one day and go somewhere else? No, that's not the story of the Bible. The idea that in the future our spirits are just going to float away and exist forever in some disembodied, ethereal, less spiritual state for all eternity is Greek Platonism, not biblical Christianity. That's escapism. That means death won, it kill us, and we just escape with part of ourselves, the spiritual part. And that's not biblical hope. That's a half victory. Biblical hope is total victory. Jesus saved us body, soul, and spirit. He created a good world. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not going to chuck it all out. He's going to return one day, make it all new, and we will rise with him to live and rule in that new creation. That's a beautiful hope. It's a glorious hope. And that is what rewrites stories of suffering. That's what gives meaning and purpose to stories of suffering right now. If there is no resurrection, no life after death, then suffering is meaningless. Life is nasty, brutish, short, and then we die. Okay? Or maybe, at best, we can hope to escape with half of ourselves, the spiritual half. But the biblical hope of the resurrection is that Jesus is going to return and bring his kingdom with him, and we, his followers, will live and rule with him in that kingdom. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Not our Father in heaven, please let us all leave now and go to your kingdom in heaven. What did he say? Our Father in heaven, let your kingdom come, your will be done
on earth
as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. That's our hope, resurrection hope, that has the power to rewrite and redefine the significance of our suffering right now. And we will receive that inheritance because we are guarded by God's power. God's power. And verse 5, what is the means of God's power that he uses to guard us? We are guarded by God's power through what? What is it? Sorry?
Faith.
Guarded by God's power through faith. Your faith is a miracle. It's remarkable when you think about it. There are 10,000 reasons every day not to believe. Some of them intellectual, I think most of them emotional, just a response to the way the world is. But God's power at work in your life produces your faith. And your faith is what sees you through to the end to receive your inheritance. One of my favorite musicians, Chris Renzema, has a song where he says, "It's the craziest thing, after all I've seen, that I still want to believe. But that Holy Ghost keeps on in me. Yes, that Holy Ghost keeps on in me." Your faith is God's power at work in your life to preserve you to the end, to that future hope, when Jesus returns, bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and you receive the inheritance. It will not be squandered or spent or stolen. You will not be written out of the will. You will receive it when Christ comes again. And that's cause for joy. Verse 6, in this hope of the inheritance, you rejoice. Biblical joy does manifest on the emotional level, I think, but it goes much deeper than emotion. Pleasant emotions like happiness are good, but it also comes and goes. It's fickle. It's an unreliable gauge of reality, right? So how you feel towards the present moment may or may not reflect the reality of that present moment. Biblical joy goes much deeper than that because it's rooted in the past fact of Jesus' resurrection and the future fact of our resurrection. It's motivating, sustaining, life-giving, enabling us to transcend suffering. You rejoice in this, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Resurrection hope rewrites stories of suffering, enabling us to rejoice in the midst of them. This flies in the face of virtually every religion and moral philosophy out there that tells you suffering is to be avoided at all costs. It especially flies in the face of the so-called prosperity gospel, which is so prevalent here and also in the United States. These TV preachers tell you that if you just have enough faith, God will bless you and you will be happy and healthy and wealthy. And if you don't, if you're not those things, it must just be because you don't have enough faith. That is a load of crap. It is utterly, utterly unbiblical. That is nowhere in the Bible. The charlatans who pervade that nonsense are either ignorant, having never read and understood the scriptures, or they're intentionally misleading people about what the scriptures really say. And either way, God will call them to account for their deceit and misrepresenting his word. The biblical worldview does not deny the reality of suffering in this life. It's not naive optimism, piety, you know, pie in the sky, by and by, all fly away, oh glory, all fly away. Just believe and everything will be okay. That's nowhere in scripture. But neither does scripture, and this is key, neither does scripture accept suffering as the totality of reality. It doesn't just say, well, this is just the way the world is, and it's going to be this way, and you might as well just get used to it. No. Biblical hope reframes suffering in the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. It understands it in that big picture, in light of the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection and our inheritance in the new creation. Suffering, no matter how severe, whatever you're going through, it's only for a little while. What are 70, 80 years in light of eternity in a new heaven and a new earth? In a new body that'll never wear out, never get tired, never get sick, never be injured, never miss a limb, never break a bone, never get old. Does that sound good or what? That sounds really, really good. We rejoice because we know these sufferings are only for a little while. And verse 7, these sufferings have come so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as gold is refined by fire, cleansed of its impurities, faith is refined by suffering. Tested, proved, genuine. If you are in this faith thing, for any reason other than you really believe that it's really true, suffering will disillusion you. If you are in this thing for sentimentalism, or maybe you just get something out of it, it kind of works for you, or maybe it's sort of a social club. You like being here and you feel like you fit in. And that's the basis of your faith. The minute your loyalty to Jesus is tested by suffering, you will be out of here so fast it'll make your head spin. Faith that is tested by suffering and endures is genuine. And being genuine is precious. Precious because it results in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That verse is so incredible, it's almost scandalous. I think we all know that Jesus will receive praise and honor and glory when he returns. And obviously he should. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, returned victorious to bring his kingdom. But this verse, and throughout the letter, Peter is going to make the astounding claim that Christians also will receive praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Peter and throughout the Bible, this is the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus is glorified and honored when Christians suffer on his behalf, and he, in turn, will glorify and honor them when he comes and brings his kingdom. How incredible is that? And it's straight from the Bible. Jesus told his disciples that in the kingdom of God, at the wedding feast, he himself will come and serve them. Jesus said in Revelation, "The one who endures to the end, I'll invite him or her to come and sit with me on my throne, just like I sit on the Father's throne." That's mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. And it rewrites our stories of suffering in the present as we look forward to that future hope. Though you have not seen him, you love him. How could we not? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining. Is that a past, present, or a future word? Present, obtaining. That's a present active participle for you, you grammar nerds. It's present. Sorry, my throat's a bit sore this morning. Our hope, rooted in the past resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection, enables us to transcend suffering and rejoice in the midst of it here and now in the present. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. It's not just a matter of historical curiosity. It's also a present salvation because it redefines our entire present reality. We have a living relationship with the living Lord. Though you have not seen him, you love him and rejoice. I wonder if Peter was remembering Jesus' conversation with Thomas after he rose from the dead. Do you remember? He told Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's even me. In Peter's view, you and I are at no disadvantage to the disciples who actually walked and talked with Jesus in person. We are filled with his Spirit, born again, given a new identity, a new family. We are blessed and lavished with the love of the Father, and we have a living hope in our living Lord. Praise be to God. He says the joy that comes from this is inexpressible. There's much more to say and no time left to say it. So I'll just highlight this last verse, verse 12. This salvation that God has worked for us, rewriting the stories of our lives, is so incredible, so inexpressible. He says angels long to look into these things. I love that. That's so deliciously ironic, because we find angels fascinating, right? These incredible spiritual beings that we would love to know more about. We just kind of want like a sneak peek into heaven, like what is up with those guys? And the Bible just really doesn't tell us very much about them. It doesn't satisfy all our curiosities. Peter says, the salvation that God has worked for Christians through Jesus Christ, the resurrection hope he has produced, is so incredible. Angels want to look into that. It's like they're all crowded around the windows of heaven, like, hey, let me see. What's he? No way. He did what down there? That's incredible. What God has done for you and me is so out of this world, it has angels on the edge of their seats. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now, if you're here today, I don't know your story, whether you're Christian or not Christian. I normally like to make a sermon a little more application heavy. You know, how do we, okay, here's the theology, how do we work it out in our daily lives? But stories of suffering are so personalized, and I know there's a lot of them in this room today. I'm going to have to trust that the Holy Spirit will apply this to your heart and help you to reframe and see how your story has been rewritten if you are in Christ, so that your moments and days and years of suffering are infused with meaning and purpose and grace as you look forward to your inheritance. And he can do that for you. And whether you're here today, if you're here today, whether you're a Christian or not, if you feel like this is too good to be true, or if you feel like it's not actually practical, it's not actually livable, like how does this work out in our life? I assure you these are not just ideas on a page. And I know that from personal experience. I know it from many stories, people I've known over the years and observed in their life. And I know it from the man who composed and sent this letter. These were not just ideas on a page for Peter. Not long after he sent this letter, he was crucified by Nero for his faith. One of the most brutal ways to die, as Pam shared with us earlier, one of the most brutal ways to die you can fathom. And worse than that, before he was crucified, Peter watched his life crucified. I don't know if you knew that. And as she was led to the cross, Peter shouted out to her over and over again, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord." That's not sentimentalism. That's hope. That is real hope. exile is not the end of the story. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to leave feeling blessed from head to toe and strengthened and bolstered in your faith. To reframe and rewrite the moments in your past when you felt alone and when you've suffered, and to remember this in the future when you suffer, that death is not the final word for you and exile is not the end of your story. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, your suffering is meaningless. And I'm so sorry, but that's true. If you do not have this hope, if this is not your story, then the best you can do is go through life keeping your head down and hope nothing too horrible happens to you or your family. Maybe you'll be one of the lucky ones. That's no way to live. That's not hope. So if you've never known that kind of hope, if you want your story to be rewritten, if you want every moment you've ever suffered and ever will suffer to be infused with meaning and purpose and grace, if you want to be bolstered and strengthened and have something to look forward to in the future that transforms your present reality, if you've never known that hope, please come and talk to me or one of the elders after the service. I think the elders here today, Heather and Alana, we would love nothing more than to see you come into the family of God today and share the hope that we